Tape recorded message number TL103. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Our study today begins with verse 7. We need to go back and to make the connection. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 17, the public proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ began. In verses 18 and 19, he began to call his disciples. In 21 and 22, others are called. Then the time came, as we're told in verse 25 of Matthew 4, that there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. That's 4:25. Then when he saw the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, inaccessible place, where the multitudes could not follow. He didn't let anyone know where he was going. But once he was set, everything was arranged, then his disciples came unto him. And so he went away from the multitude, and he spoke these words to the men who were truly his disciples. And when he opened his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, And therefore anyone at all who would take these passages and spread them out as if they included everyone, as if they included the multitude, you're going to make a sad mistake, because our Lord did not do so. He is talking here to his special disciples. The very men of whom he said, to whom he said in the Gospel according to John, Ask what ye will in my name, and it will be given unto you. This was the unlimited drawing account that these men were giving. Whatever they ask in his name, he would do it. Now he's practically saying the same thing here. Ask and it shall be given you. Now, no one can tell me that this is something that anyone can take up. All you got to do is ask and it'll be given to you. No, I will never lead you to believe something that has not worked in my life and will not work in your life. There are many, many things that I have asked for that have not been given to me. Maybe it's good that they were not. We really do not know how we should pray as we should. We've got to wait for the Spirit to make those groanings that we cannot even utter and wouldn't even try to utter. And so, yet to these men who were going to do such an important work for him, he says, You ask, and it shall be given to you. Be asking, be requesting, because it's a continuous thing here. It isn't just something that you do once. Be requesting, be seeking, be knocking. Ask, it'll be given. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That is his words to them. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And the everyone here takes in his disciples. He's speaking to his disciples. He's not speaking to multitude. He that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. That is his words to those who would cast their lot with him. I'm going to take care of you totally, completely, and fully. All you'll need to do is to ask, and to seek, and to knock. And then he goes on to say, Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asked bread, would he give him a stone? The bread here would be a flat loaf, and probably in size and shape and color look like many of the stones there in the desert. And he says, What man is there of you, you my disciples, whom if his son asked bread, would he give him a stone? Or if he asked a fish, would he give him a serpent? What of you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children? How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Now that does not mean that all anyone has to do is ask, and we just have an open storehouse with, it's always wide open, all we've got to do is ask and it comes pouring out. As if this was a button we could push that opened up some kind of a jackpot or something like that. I don't believe it's that way. I wouldn't encourage you to believe it's that way. No, I believe in prayer. I believe that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I believe that we should pray without ceasing. And I believe that in everything, with prayer and supplication, we should make our request known unto God. And I have done this. This has been my practice now for 52 years, to wait upon God, to draw upon God, to look unto him, to let him be a source of strength to me, to let him be a source of wisdom to me, to give me the leadership that I need. I believe in prayer. I believe in prayer just as firmly as anyone upon this earth. But I do not believe in encouraging a multitude of people, words that were never spoken to a multitude, and telling them all you've got to do is ask and it'll be given you. All you've got to do is seek and you'll find. All you've got to do is knock and it'll be open to you. I wouldn't do that. It just wouldn't be right for me to do it. The Lord himself did not speak this to multitudes, and why should I speak to multitudes? Well, I know this, that as an earthly father, I know how to give a child good gifts. As an earthly grandfather, I know how to give my grandson good gifts. Or you might do things just because it's pleasing to them that aren't so good. But we ought to know, and we do know. And if this is true, if we know how to give good gifts, and even hold back those things, for many things just because of the interest in the welfare of my daughter or my grandson, I've held back and refused to give just because I didn't think it would be for their good. It was best for them to have it. So if I know how to do this, certainly the Father knows how to give good things. Not everything we want. Not all that we desire. Not all that we ask for. But to give good things to them that ask him. He declares, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is commonly called the golden rule, a rule that is often misquoted, but as we have it here and find it also in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord said, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You notice this comes right in after asking, and if you find out that this is difficult to do, if you say, well, this is impossible, maybe you'd better ask instead of just thinking about always asking for money or asking for miracles, asking for the things that delight your soul. Why don't you ask for ability to do whatsoever ye would that men would do to you? Do even so to them. For this, and this seems to say, this summarizes and epitomizes the law and the prophets. Now he declares, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. There's the word destruction. There'll be more on this later on. But there is a broad gate that leads to destruction, and this sets forth the destiny of many men. And many there be which go in thereat. That's the broad gate. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, the broad way would be typified by these people that say, well, there's thousands of ways, and we're all headed for the same place. Doesn't make any difference what you believe, as long as you sincerely believe it. Doesn't make any difference what you do, as long as you sincerely do it, and so on. That would be a very broad gate. Now, the narrow gate narrows right down to one person who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So that makes a very straight gate, a gate that's pressed right in, and it centers not in 1,000 teachers. It doesn't center in one teacher, in two teachers. It centers in one teacher, just one Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the straight gate, and that's the narrow way. That leads unto life, and few there be that find it. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, a lot of people need to read this and to read this passage again and again and again. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Far too many people think that a false prophet would carry a placard saying, I am a false prophet, don't believe me. They think that a false prophet would just be obvious, that certainly they could never be deceived and they could never be fooled. This speaks of the false prophets who come and they do not look like the wolves that they really are. They come to you and they look for all the world like sheep, yet inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now he says, you'll know them by their fruits. Men do not gather grapes of thorns, no, they get them a grapevine. Men do not gather figs of thistles. No, they get figs from a fig tree. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Grapevines bring forth grapes. Fig trees bring forth figs and not thistles. But a corrupt tree, it brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. It will bring forth after its kind. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. It'll bring forth corruption. But he warns, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire, and then says, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, we come to verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heavens, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, as I said before, there are a lot of people who need to read this passage over and over again. Because today it's the popular conviction that anyone who can prophesy, or anyone at all that could cast out demons, anyone at all that can do some supernatural deed, is necessarily that this person is in the closest relationship and in the highest intimacy with God. Now, that's the belief, and there are many on every hand today that claim these powers. And there's coming a time when many more will claim these right in the very sight of Jesus Christ. Because notice, this has to do with the kingdom of heaven. It has to do with entering into it. And now we'd take it for granted that the kingdom of heaven has begun at the time that this takes place, and here are those that seek to enter in. And they say unto him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And so they claim these powers. Right to him they claim the power to perform miracles, to do supernatural works. And strange indeed today that people would believe that it would just be a popular conviction that anyone at all that can foretell the future, or anyone at all that can seemingly cast out demons, anyone at all that can do some supernatural deed, that they just think, why this is a man in such close proximity with God, in such intimacy with him, in such relationship with him, that he performs these things. But we know right here that the Lord Jesus Christ refused to acknowledge these. That while these people would say to him, we've done many wonderful works in your name, it says, then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, if you would only learn one thing from this message, I would have you to remember and never forget that in itself, something supernatural is no index of divine activity. Because remember that the powers of Satan, that they gain their greatest triumphs by mimicking the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And that is the way that Satan gains his greatest triumph, when he mimics the manifestations, the actual manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And always keep it in mind that even the supernatural is no indication whatsoever of divine activity or of divine relationship. There are people who believe, you know, that just because that these things take place, because someone prophesies, that just means that they're of God. Such a good man, they say, such a sincere man, and so on. Now, why did the Lord say, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing? But somebody will say to me, this one prophesied and it became true. It became true. There is a woman today by the name of Jean Dixon who predicts things, so I am told, and that many of these things seem to come true. And she will make the claim, well, I predicted this before it happened and I predicted that before it happened. And then from that she would try to lead you into astrology, into the worship of the stars. Now, the Bible has something to say about this. In the book of Deuteronomy, look at it if you will. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13, and I'll give you a moment to find it because I want you to see here. It says here, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. Ye shall serve him and cleave to him. Then it went on to say, and that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put evil away from the midst of thee. Now that was the harsh treatment under the law. But here is a prophet, a dreamer of dreams, and the prediction came true, and the dream was fulfilled. And then they're going to use this to turn people away from God, just as this woman that I spoke of uses this to turn people to astrology, the regard for the stars, the worship of the stars, the sun, moon, and stars, that these are the things that are directing our lives, and God is just out of the picture. Yes, the Bible has quite a bit to say about this, and we would do very well to take heed, to read once again, beginning there with chapter 7 and verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now the will of God today and the work of God today for you and for me is to believe on the one that God has sent, to believe the record that God has given of his Son. As when the disciples came to him, as recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work of God, he said, that ye believe on him whom God has sent. And if anyone would say, what shall we do today that we might do the will of God? It is the will of God today that you should find that record that God has given of his Son and then be found believing that record. Those are the ones that are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Remember, it says, many will say to me in that day, this day of entrance, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquities. So we've got to put everything to the test of the word of God. Now we come to chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Let's stop right there. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I've said on many occasions that the true definition of faith is to take God at his word, then to respond accordingly. That to take God at his word is the faith, to respond accordingly is the works. And faith without works is dead, being alone. Now, some people say, well, I'll have faith and then I'll just do whatever works I please. No, that's not it. It is that comes out of the faith. Therefore, the word here means to receive favorably, that you would acquiesce to these and assent to these things. You know, we might go to see a certain man about a certain thing and come back with the report, well, I saw him, I talked to him, but he wouldn't hear me. That is, he would have no part of it. So here it is, he says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and then doeth them. To hear the sayings is to take him at his word, and to do them is to respond accordingly. So here is real faith. Real faith. Faith is hearing the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then the works is to do that's related to that we have heard. It might require for us to respond mentally. It might require for us to respond physically. As when God told Abraham to get out of your country, Abraham believed that was God speaking to him, and so he got out. His faith was that he believed that God had spoken, believed what God had said, and his works was that he went out. But the two have to be related, you see. He says, whoever does this, I liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Built his house upon a rock. What could this refer to? Who could this refer to save the Lord Jesus Christ? Other foundation can no man lay save that which is laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this man that built his house upon a rock, rain descended, floods came, winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. I've seen people like that. I have seen them pass through tragedy, I've seen them go down into the valley of the shadow of death. I've seen them lose their loved ones. I've seen them lose their finances. I've seen people at times when the rain descended and the floods came, the winds blew, beat right upon the very house that they were building. But the house didn't fall because their salvation was not related to the money they had, the family they had, the friends that they had, the health that they had. That was not their basis of salvation. No, their faith was founded upon a rock. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and then doesn't do them, he shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Then the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, you see, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It just simply collapsed because it was not built upon the rock. But it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Those who have made a study of the writings of this time, especially those that were written by these scribes, tell us that the scribes would say, in regard to almost everything, well, now Rabbi so-and-so says so-and-so, but Rabbi so-and-so says something else. And so they would always quote three or four or five of their favorite rabbis that they might always be on the right side. Their idea, of course, was always to have favor with the people and to go just as far as they could in keeping on the right side. So they would always have a half dozen rabbis that they could quote and then find out which one the people liked and then just say, well, that's the man that I follow too. Our Lord did not speak that way. He taught them as one having authority because he did have authority. He did not teach as one of the scribes. This brings us to chapter 8 of the Gospel according to Matthew, the healing of a leper. Now when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. You see, in the end of chapter 4, we had the multitudes. Then we had just the disciples. Now we're back with the multitudes again, and great multitudes followed him. These were crowds. And out of this multitude there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. It's not a case of my faith. Not a case of my righteousness, it's a case of your will. And if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, this leprosy was the scourge of the Orient. Here was a disease that very quickly manifested itself in the most unbelievable sores and the most unbelievable blotches on the flesh. This was a terrible thing. And here this leper came to him, worshipped him, and says, if you will, you can make me clean. And he just put forth his hand and said, I will, be thou clean. You see, he didn't need to pitch a tent. He didn't need to put a big ad in the paper, we're going to have a healing service. He didn't need to organize the choir. Get everybody worked up for saying, now everybody say hallelujah. Everybody say praise the Lord. Then get the leper up on the platform and say, brother, take it by faith. And the leper would say, glory be to God, I'm healed. And then go out and still have these running sores and still have this stench and then go to another meeting to get healed all over again. Of course, these men that practice today, they call such things a healing. Here's the healing. Our Lord just touched him. Nobody ever touched a leper. And so he touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. He didn't need to shout it. He didn't need to make a lot of noise. Didn't require any big demonstration. Just said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately, no waiting, leprosy was cleansed, no running sores, no blotches on the face, on the flesh, no scars left. It was just cleansed. A perfect and complete job. And Jesus said to him, now don't tell any man about this. Keep this quiet. But just go your way. Go on about your business. And then show yourself to the priest. Offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now I'm intrigued with this. I just wonder what in the world that priest thought. This leper came to him and said, Here I am, I have been cleansed. And I've brought the gift that Moses commanded a cleansed leper should bring. I wonder what in the world. I bet he had to go back to that Old Testament, get rid of all of his commentaries and so on, that these priests were so inclined to use, and get right back to the Old Testament to find out just what this gift was, because this was a new thing in Israel. And do this, he said, for a testimony unto them. And this became a testimony to them, and it put them under responsibility because of people just such as this priest. I don't know how he responded, but it was of people just such as this priest that the Lord said, as recorded in the Gospel of John, if I had not done among them the mighty works that no other man did, they would not have had sin. You see. And so here was a testimony, a new responsibility, a new accountability to do something in regard to this man Jesus. Well, we don't know what happened, but I'd like very much to have seen the face of that priest when the leper came there, a cleansed leper. Probably a well-known case, as most of these people were forced to live by begging. And a well-known case. And here he came now, and he's cleansed. Well, in verse 5 we read that when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now, these centurions was a Roman commander of 100 men. But we must not think of them as just being captains. You know, you take in the army, the captain has a major over him, and the major has a colonel over him, the colonel has a lieutenant colonel over him, these colonels have generals over them, but a centurion off here in Palestine, he had only 100 men under him. That's why he was called a centurion. It could be more, it could be less. But he was called a centurion for this reason, but he was the top authority. There was no colonels over him, no majors over him, no generals over him as a rule. He was just the top authority. And so that was the centurion. And he came beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant, and this was his slave, he's at home, he lieth at home. He's sick of the palsy. This palsy is that disease known as paralysis agitans. It comes after a stroke in which the brain has been damaged and causes the whole body to jerk and to shake. Sometimes it'll affect only the hands, sometimes just the arms, sometimes the arms and the legs. And when it does affect the legs, no one can walk. If it affects the arms, a person can't take care of themselves. Well, here was a man that had been a good servant, a good slave, and now he's at home, and he is sick of the palsy, and he's grievously tormented, because this can be a tormenting thing just to have the body jerking and shaking constantly all the time. I know that my father suffered with such an illness. It was his terminal illness, and as his arm would not hold still, he asked my brother to hold it still, and my brother took hold of it, and he was a strong young man at that time, but he could not hold it still. That's this paralysis agitans, is commonly called the palsy. We sometimes think of palsy as just being a little trembling, but that's not what this was. This man was grievously tormented. Well, Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now we've got to get the picture here as to why he said this. This was a Roman soldier, and the Roman soldiers were the enemies of Israel. Palestine was in bondage, and this is the army of occupation. And how well we know from World War I, and how well we know from World War II, how intensely a member of the army of the occupation is hated. Almost any Jew would have gladly killed this man and have felt no feeling of guilt at having done so, because these soldiers were there and they were burdensome to the people. They kept the people in bondage. There was no law above them, and Therefore, their desire was always to make as much trouble for him as they could. Now, if the Lord has anything to do with this man, that means that from this time on, his enemies can just use this to wreck him. They can call him a collaborator, collaborationist, who has dealings with the hated Roman authorities. And this could go bad with him. They could blast him with this. This would mean he was not loyal to his Jewish people, just like those that collaborated with the Germans in the day when France was occupied, that they became hated and despised people, and once the occupation was lifted, oh, they took it out on them, and how they took it out on them. And so this centurion doesn't want to do this. He's asked a favor, and he doesn't want the Lord to do something that would blacken his name, you see. And he said, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Of course, if he went into a man's house, once you entered through his door, that showed friendship, that showed fellowship, that showed sympathy. You were duty-bound then to be this man's protector, and he was duty-bound to be yours because you'd entered under his roof. So he said, I'm not worthy that you should do this, that you should come under my roof. And be maligned as you will be maligned, and be slandered as you will be slandered, and be criticized as you could be criticized for having had any dealings with a Roman soldier. You just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And he says, I'm a man under authority. I have authority, and I have soldiers under me. And I say to this man, this soldier, go, and he goeth. I say to another, come, and he cometh. And I say to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. I'm under authority. And here he demonstrated his great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to come into my presence. You don't need to touch my slave. You don't need to come under my roof. You just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, what was his faith? Because he came to the Lord? No, many came to the Lord. Oh, we can go through the Bible and show you how many came to the Lord. All you have to do is to go back there to the, let me see here. We had it in the fourth chapter. Yes, in the fourth chapter, the 24th verse, that his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic. Those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So they came to him, and yet the Lord said, I've not found faith like this in Israel. And his faith was seen in believing that the Lord can work at a distance, and work at a distance just as well as he can close up in person. And I wish people could believe that today. Oh, I hear over and over, there cannot be any kingdom until the coming of the king. And the king's got to be right here on earth. He can't rule from heaven. He can't do anything at a distance. He's got to be right here on earth. Well, just remember that Jesus Christ said, Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And when God governs this earth, when the kingdom of God is a reality, God is going to be governing from the throne, the seat of government which is in the heavens, and not from the footstool this earth. It's the footstool that is to be governed. And here was a man who believed that the Lord could heal, and simply heal by speaking the word, because he says, I have men under authority, and what I say they do. And you have complete authority over such illnesses, and whatever you say will happen. And the Lord said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now he says, and I say unto you, that many shall come the east and west, shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now this is quoted in another place, and it says the kingdom of God. But here it says the kingdom of heaven. So they're going to sit in two things? No. They're the same thing, whether it's the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, not the children, the Greek word is sons here. These sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping, which is great sorrow, gnashing of teeth, a figure of speech that means great regret. Great regret. Well, Jesus said unto the centurion, you just go your way. To go your way means go about your business. If you were going back home, go back home. If you were going on to the next village to transact business, go that way. If you were going to your fields, go to your field. But just go your way. As you have believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And that's the way it is. All he had to do was speak the word. In the very hour that he spoke the word, the servant was healed. Didn't have to pitch a tent, didn't have to organize the choir, didn't have to anoint anybody with oil or put any prayer clause on them, didn't have to have a lot of hullabaloo. This is a biblical healing. This isn't just some man-made imitation, some man-made representation of it. This is a biblical healing. And he was healed this very safe selfsame hour. Right, we come to the 14th verse, that when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Now, of course, we would say instead of his wife's mother, we would say Peter's mother-in-law. Now, the Roman Catholics have decreed that Peter was never married. That's to try to make him fit in with their conception, the first pope. But Peter had a mother-in-law, according to the Word of God. And to have a mother-in-law is the privilege only of married men. And so, when he came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law. She was in bed and sick of a fever. This was probably typhoid, always rampant in these Oriental countries. And when they said a fever, they just did not mean a rare rise in temperature. They meant something like typhoid. And he just touched her hand, and this typhoid left her. Just wasn't she had now high temperature, and the temperature went down. But she was healed of this disease. She was in bed. All he did was just touch her hand. It's over with. Everything is gone. And she arose and ministered unto them, which meant that she got in the kitchen and began to prepare meals, fix places for these people to sleep. She ministered unto them. And then when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast the spirits with his word. See, it's evening now. Sun is down. Moon is coming up. Here they are here, and they bring many to him. And the house is crowded no more than can get in. But he just speaks the word, and the evil spirits are gone. He healed all that were sick. There were no failures. He didn't blame it on to anyone's lack of faith. He didn't say, now claim the blessing and go out and say you were healed, or anything like that. He healed all that were sick. These are biblical healings, not the cheap imitations of present-day healers. Not this that they put on that has so much to do with the raising of money and the getting of gain. No, he just healed all that were sick. He did this that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying himself, Isaiah the prophet saying himself, meaning the Lord Jesus, he took our infirmities and he bare our sicknesses. And the time will come, and we're going to find out that this is going to be so universal and so all-pervasive that the inhabitants of the earth will not say, I am sick. It does not say that this was done, that we might get healing right now, that there would be some miracle in our life that we would never be sick. No, he did take our infirmities, and he did bear our sicknesses. And then we read that when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Because over and over in the scriptures, when the multitudes gathered and the crowds got too large, our Lord just simply moved on. Now a certain scribe came. This was a scribe. This scribe is greatly impressed. Probably he saw the healings that were being performed here. And he said, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now this is what you call submission, a profession of submission, a profession of devotion. I'll follow you whither you goeth. Well, Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And that's the last we ever hear of this scribe, as far as I know. There's just nothing more in the Word of God about him. Therefore, his foremind did not seem to be his aftermind. And what he determined to do when he thought maybe that the Lord would lead him to some great mansion, he must have changed his mind about it when the Lord said, I don't even have any place to sleep tonight. Then another of his disciples, this was not just a scribe, but this was one of his disciples, man who was supposed to be following the Lord and learning from the Lord, came and said, now, you suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, we've got to understand the nature of the Jewish burial, the Hebrew burial, that they buried immediately upon death. If a man died in the streets, they took him out and buried him, then went and informed his family that he died. Now, that's just the way it was done. That may seem very harsh to us, but it was not harsh. That's the way that they did it, and that's what was expected. And men would have been severely criticized if they had not done it that way. And then, after that, they would have the funeral service, and sometimes these funeral services could go on for a couple of weeks as the family gathered and fellowshipped. They were in no hurry about it, and it could go on for a couple of weeks. And seems like that probably this man has the idea that if he can just wait a couple weeks, maybe he'll see how this thing is going to go. The Pharisees and the rulers aren't going to put up with this very long, and before a couple days are over, a few days are over, he'll know how it's going to go. So he'll use this as an excuse. He wants to go and not to bury his father, but just to have the funeral. And the Lord said unto him, you follow me, and let the dead, those who never profess discipleship, let them bury their dead. Now, this is a principle here. We can apply this in many, many ways. And I remember one way it was applied by a very good friend of mine who passed away some years ago, my longtime friend Lewis Roman. And Lewis said to me, Otis, we'll have to let the world run the world. And I agree. I still agree. And we let the world run the world, and we'll let the dead bury their dead. That does not mean we'll not take part in a funeral service. We're happy to do this. Happy to say those words when a believer has passed away, and so on. For these stating here a principle that's very wide indeed, and there are just many things where we should let the dead bury their dead. Now, looking at the clock, I see that my time has just about run out. It's been my pleasure to teach you, and I thank you for listening. And so until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.